الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم There are many unique things about our deen. And one of the aspects that falls under this category of uniqueness is the fact that we are a brotherhood. The believers, their belief becomes a connection which unites the hearts. And this connection between the hearts is one of the signs of belief. When a person has belief and they develop their belief, one of the signs of that belief is that they begin to have a connection with the people around them. And more so, they begin to develop a connection with all the people that have iman. And this is something that's very unique because you'll find these bonds that arise in people who have similar interests, but they never go as deep as the bonds of iman. We've been speaking for the past several weeks about some of the history that preceded us, particularly the history of the Sahaba in their relationship with their effort towards eventually liberating Constantinople. And we know that from what we've been discussing over the past several weeks or few weeks, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned to the companions that they would conquer Constantinople. And they took that to mean that they themselves will do it. So that the example that we gave last week or the week before of Hazrat Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, rahmatullah alayh, I mean, he battled and was buried eventually at the walls of Constantinople. Because the idea in their minds was that they would be the ones to do it. But I don't think that in their wildest dreams they would have ever imagined that there would be a group of Turks who would eventually do it. Right? If you would have sat the Sahaba down at the time when the statement was made, they might have said we would do it. They might have said our children will do it. They might have said our great-grandchildren will do it. They might have said our tribe will eventually do it. But I don't think in their wildest dreams, or even in anybody's wildest dreams, you know, for 300-400 years throughout the beginning and early stages of Islamic history, if you would have said that the Turks were going to do it, that they would have ever even thought that that would happen. But the reason that the Turks were able to do it was because when a person comes into the state of iman, they become part of that family. They become part of that brotherhood. They fall under the guise of you will. When Rasulullah says you will, they fall under that guise of the people who fall under that you. And that's the beauty of our deen. I mean, just look at the diversity in the deen. You know, I mean, look at the diversity of the people sitting in this room, or any masjid in the Chicagoland area, or for that matter, all the masajid that are present throughout the world. They come from so many different languages, and people come from so many different cultures, and so many different backgrounds, and so many different socioeconomic, socioeconomic status. And all of them have the same, you know, love for deen. That's one of the signs of iman. That's one of the beautiful fruits of the efforts of deen. Now, that's sort of like the entry level. You know, when a person, I mean, what happens is a person by nature, human beings are very self-centered. It's pretty much me, myself, and I. What can I do for myself? How can I advance myself? How can I reach my goals? How can I achieve and have the things that I want? How can I be comfortable? How can I be, respected? There's this big focus in human beings. Just the nature of human beings is me. And the beauty of deen is that it liberates us from that shackle. Because that's actually, it's as if when a person is about me, they're being handcuffed to themselves. It totally narrows a person's focus. And the beauty of deen is that deen liberates us from ourselves. It liberates us from our nafs. It frees us from those handcuffs and allows us to be concerned about something much greater than me. That's a really big thing, because that's all that matters in the end. See, there's different levels. What happens is initially a person's just very self-centered, thinking about themselves, thinking about their own luxury, their own pleasures, their own problems, their own, you know, their own housing, etc., their own wealth. And then when a person truly begins to taste deen, it goes beyond them. They begin to not only worry about themselves, but they learn to worry about the people around them, to properly have adab and respect towards their parents, towards their siblings, towards their children, towards their neighbor, towards their community members, towards the other, towards eventually it spans to all the ummah. And the wider that expanse gets, the greater a sign it is of faith. Actually, there's a name that they give this in deen. It's called fikr, concern. Now, everybody on the planet has concern. Deen doesn't create concern. Everybody on the planet has concern. Some people are concerned about how they're going to meet their ends meet, how they're going to make their ends meet. Some people are concerned about how they're going to achieve their goals. Some people are concerned about a particular hobby that interests them. Some people are concerned about shopping. Some people are concerned about fashion. Some people are concerned about housing. Some people are concerned about investments. Everybody has concern. And what's driving people is not their deeds in as much as it is their concern. When a person's concerned about something, they get involved in that thing. And they take pleasure in that thing, and they're excited about that thing. So everybody has fikr on the planet. Everybody has fikr on the planet. But the beautiful thing about deen, and particularly as a person advances in deen, is that fikr goes from that which is less relevant to that which is the relevant. Now, imagine, if my fikr is do my shoes match my clothes? You know, that might seem like a big deal to me today, but I can tell you that that's relatively irrelevant. I'm not saying there isn't any relevance. Maybe a person has that. There's a characteristic there, which I'm not going to go into, that, you know, a person wants to beautify themselves, and there's a component there that could be relevant. But I'm just saying, generally speaking, it's fairly irrelevant. Because it just passes, and it just disappears. Why the deen makes us special is what's special about the deen and how it makes our concerns relevant is that it channels our concerns so that we can apply them to things that matter, and it shows us where we should focus so that we can do things that matter. You know, how many people come through history? How many people have come and gone? How many tribes, how many nations? But look at this Turkish tribe that, you know, eventually makes this move, and then eventually goes and is, you know, becomes the conquerors of Constantinople and the uplifters of the Ummah for, you know, centuries, for centuries. And where was that from? You know, their concern went from their tribe and themselves to making their daily ends meet and to capturing an animal and bringing home the food, because that was basically their focus, to survive themselves. And their concern went from themselves to the ummah to eventually the hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ to the betterment of deen. And because their concern changed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala crowned them with an empire. And not any empire. You know, an amazing empire that very few empires in the history of the world have ever been able to, you know, pinnacles that few, very few empires in the history of the world have ever been able to reach. But it came from their concern. It came from their concern. And this is a very important lesson for us. Sahaba were trained by Rasulullah ﷺ to have a greater concern. To have a concern, to take their concern away from this world and put it towards the akhirah. To take their concern from the petty, mundane matters of life to the greater matter of connecting people with their Lord. And Sahaba became elevated because of that. And Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu himself says, he was just, you know, herding goat. Right? He was herding goat and people would complain to him that he wasn't even able to do that properly. And he became the Amir of the entire Ummah. How does that happen? I mean, somebody needs to look at that. How does that happen? That happens because deen comes into a person's life, and when deen truly expresses itself, there is a concern that arises, and that concern becomes greater than the person themselves. That's what deen is. That's what progress in deen is. That's what our deen teaches us. That's when a person knows that they're heading down the straight path. When they disappear and the concern for humanity takes that place. That's a very high status to reach, but that's the people historically who've been able to achieve anything in our history. Those are the people of achievement in our history. The people who overlooked themselves and were able to push beyond themselves to another sphere where they began to be concerned for the betterment of all of humanity. And any person who has that fikr, they will drive towards success. That's the way by which this planet has been created. You know, the metaphysics of this world have been created. You know, I mean, these rules apply very simplistically. When you have a child and you want them to do well in school, it doesn't matter how badly you want them to do. They are not going to do well. The only way they're going to do well is if they figure out that it's important for themselves. And that's what like parents sit there and say to their kids all the time. Like, don't you want to do well? Don't you know that if you don't do well, you're not going to have this and this and that and this, and you're not going to become this and this and that and this? And like, if the child picks it up and has a concern for knowledge or for doing something valuable with their time, they fly. You don't need a perfect schedule or a perfect institution. They don't need to go to Harvard. You don't need to send someone to Harvard to become a scholar. The benefit of Harvard is that there's a bunch of scholars there, so hopefully it might rub off on you as well, or me as well. But you don't need to go. People win Nobel Prizes and, you know, win accolades and discover great things all throughout the world because they have that concern. When that concern is present, you don't even need, it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter what time and place, that concern shines through. And anyone at any institution can do something amazing. Doesn't matter if you were from a tribe or you come from the wealthy or you're educated at Harvard or you're educated at the local school. That's not the issue. The issue is that a person has to get beyond themselves, has to have a concern and care for the world around them. That's what allows a person to be able to achieve the pinnacle of what they're going to be able to do in their time and place. Sahaba had their challenge. Rasulullah ﷺ, you know, inspired them towards it. And Sahaba inspired Tabi'in. Tabi'in inspired Tabi Tabi'in. Tabi Tabi'in inspired the next generation. Until each generation rose to a level. We don't have one example that, oh, we look at this example that, wow, these people, the Ottoman Empire conquered Constantinople. We have continuous examples. You have the empires in the Middle East, the empires in Spain, the empires in Turkey, the empire, and these are just the political land empires. Then there's empires of knowledge. There's empires of architecture. There's empires of advancement. There's empires of physics and math and science. And then there's empires of fiqh and empires of spirituality and empires of hadith. And you look at Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim and Imam Tirmidhi and subhanAllah. It's not one. It's just continual. In any place you look, you know, you look at the knowledge, you look at the spirituality, you look at the fiqh, you look at the politics, you look at the empire, you know, the physical empires, you look at the spiritual empires, you look at the academic empires, you look at the language empires. I mean, in every sphere, the people of our past rose to the occasion. But what drove them was one common thread: to be the best that they could and to be concerned about humanity so that they were beyond themselves and they cared about the people around them. The masters of fiqh weren't concerned about their fiqh. They were concerned that all the ummah can do that which is necessary to please their Lord and can avoid that which is displeasing to their Lord. That was what drove the masters of fiqh. They had their eye on the prize, which was nearness to Allah. The scholars of hadith, they weren't just into this making their personal collection of hadith and we're going to put it in a book in their wrap it away in a book in their library for no one to ever find. They wanted that every person know and receive the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were concerned 1,000 years ago about you and me today. They were that advanced in their sight. They were concerned about the babies who would be born thousands of years later. How could these words reach them? That's what drove them. They weren't interested in money. They weren't interested in personal accolade or fame. They weren't interested in outdoing one another to show what they had and what somebody else didn't. They were only concerned. They were in the back concerned about preserving, and in the future concerned about pushing the message forward, and with themselves, they were concerned that there's a hellfire here and I need to avoid it at all price. Whatever the cost. Their fear was that they would end up in the hellfire because they had not fully utilized the capabilities and capacities that Allah had bestowed upon them in order to advance the great deen. That's the common threat. Only when people wake up to that can they achieve great things in deen and in this life. It's just like a child. You can hire 20 tutors for a child. It's funny because, you know, I was at the university. I went to this one building, one of the buildings where there's all these big research labs. They're doing amazing things, you know, on the brink, on the cusp of knowledge, on the cusp of knowledge. And I happened to walk by the bulletin board, and there was this bulletin board from these two PhDs, husband and wife. And they had put up a sign saying that they were looking for a personal tutor who could work with their child daily after school for 2.5 hours every day. And pay wasn't an issue. I'm sure the tutor could name the price because they said, you know, commensurate, you know, with experience and ability. Why? These two people have a love and concern for knowledge. Two people at the edge of knowledge, advancing knowledge every day, making an effort towards knowledge every day. And now they see that their child doesn't have that same fervor. So for them, that's everything. So they want that their child gain that fervor. So they are looking for someone who can help their child to, you know, advance their child in knowledge so that their child can come to that point where they would also be able to advance knowledge. Now, that's going to be contingent on what? It's not going to be contingent on whether they hire a tutor and the tutor just keeps on trying to convince the person to learn this and learn this and learn this and learn this. What has to happen is there has to be a spark in that child. Somebody has to spark that child with a love of knowledge. And then, if that happens, that child will become a tutor. He doesn't need tutors. She doesn't need tutors. And if it doesn't happen, you can bring 40 tutors. It's not going to change. The 40 tutors could be the top tutors on the planet. It's not going to change. What needs to happen is a love for knowledge has to be inculcated, a desire to serve humanity and advance the cause of knowledge has to come into that person's heart. Now, that's the amazing thing about our deen. We you know how many lectures we can give to say, you should conquer Constantinople, you should conquer Constantinople, you should conquer Constantinople. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's never going to happen. A bunch of us sitting around listening to stories, we're not going to be able to do it. But what was amazing is that beyond that hadith, there was a fiqh that the people before us were able to pass from generation to generation. And that's what's amazing. You could tell a bunch of stories. That's easy. You could tell people that, you know, you should do this and you should do that. That's easy. But to take that fikr, to take that concern and have people leave their concern of themselves or their tribe or their families or their nation or their people or their language or their culture and to go beyond and say, you have to have a fikr for ummah. You have to have a concern for the ummah, to advance the ummah. And these people may not even be the people of your blood or of your history, of your language, of your culture, of your civilization. To go to take people who were never Arab to begin with and to make them carry the deen as if they were the Sahaba in another time. Now, of course, they weren't the Sahaba, and our belief is that the Sahaba have their own status and no one can ever achieve it. But for them to even aim to that level, where does that come from? Subhanallah. Subhanallah, that's what's amazing. And what's amazing is that it doesn't go from one generation to the next. It goes from century to century to century to millennia. When was it that Constantinople was eventually conquered? Hundreds of years. 600, 700 years. The same fervor that Sahaba had for one statement made hundreds of years ago eventually blossoms 700 years later. Where does that come from? Which culture, which history, which movement, which people can claim that? It's just mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling that that drive could exist in human beings centuries later. And the beauty of it is we know that this deen is revived every century. There are people who come every century, you know, the renewers of faith. They don't renew anything. They just renew they don't renew one particular aspect of faith or another. What they do is they renew the fikr of faith. They renew the energy of the faith so that people can advance all dimensions of our deen. And that's a promise. You know, Rasulullah SAW mentioned that there will be people who will renew this faith every century. Subhanallah, that's a huge blessing upon us. And it's a responsibility upon us that we allow our hearts to be ignited with the fikr of deen, with the fikr of the ummah. You know, see, you have to understand, the heart is a wick. The heart is a wick. And it can be ignited with different passions depending on what we expose it to. Now, there's a battle going on. There's advertisers out there that want to make our fikr our fashion. That want to make our fikr how big our TV screen is. That want to make our fikr how many colors the TV screen shows. That want to make our fikr what we drink and eat. And they're competing constantly. That's what all of advertising is doing. Every time there's a billboard, they're trying to create a concern for that image or that aspect in our lives. That we should be concerned about our fashion enough that we're going to run and buy something from that store. That we should be concerned about our food and drink enough that we're going to run and order something from that place. That we should be concerned about our relaxation so much that we're going to go and make a journey or a trip and travel to that place and relax. Those are all competition. The heart has the ability, and they recognize that. Advertisers know that everybody is prey. You know what prey, you know, it can be hunted. Now, they're not physically hunting. They're spiritually hunting. But the advertisers know. They don't put advertisements only in one place or another. You go in the worst part of the city, you know, where people are struggling to survive, and there's billboards there. And you go to the, you know, place where people are amassing wealth, and there's billboards there. They haven't made any exceptions. They know that every corner of this this country and this planet, for that matter, in this day and age, is an open, free range for advertising. And all you have to do is tune the message in a certain way, and you can easily convince people that they should be concerned about the same thing that you should be. That's the nature of the world in which we live. And our predecessors were advertisers. They had the same thing. They had the same mechanism. But they used to advertise Allah and His greatness and a forgiveness and a reward. And they would ignite people's hearts. And they were so sincere in their advertisement. And they were so ignited by the message itself and so passionate that they would just light people's hearts on fire so that the flame would burn so bright that hundreds of years later, we even remember those people. We're not a deen in which we remember the first generation and everybody else's history. We're a deen where we remember generations of people. Each generation has its examples. And we look at them. We look at the Ottoman Empire at its peak and at the times where they were able to achieve, you know, and the goals of deen, and we look at it with admiration. And we can look back generation after generation after generation, and we have people even in our midst in this day and age. That's the beauty of this deen. It's alive and vibrant. Yes, it's rare. It's not as common, but it's there. And we have to become people who, you know, the heart has it's a wick. You can burn it with one flame. The heart, you can burn it with one flame. You can light it and waste it on a billboard and on dunya and on the petty pursuits of this world. Or you can light it and burn it with something that actually matters. So now we've got two responsibilities, which basically is actually the responsibility of any Muslim historically. We do hijab from the irrelevant and we turn our face towards the relevant. Now, you know, there's a mini battle going on. The mini battle goes on. You can see that the deen established this mini battle long ago. You know, tell the believing men and women to lower their gaze. Keep hijab, because if you see something that you shouldn't see, it could ignite a passion in your heart. And it could drive you towards something that you shouldn't be driven towards. But that's a micro example of a macro principle. The macro principle is, keep hijab from everything that doesn't relate to us. And turn ourselves towards the things that do. That's the challenge. And now what happens? I mean, you know, we've increased the challenge infinitely because we carry around constant advertising. We're not going to survive that way. You know, we're fortunate that we have these beautiful examples before us of people who actually had fikr for things that matter, and they were able to achieve great things. It's Allah's blessing upon us that we're not reading this in storybooks, that we can see it alive and vibrant today. But that means that we also have to understand and appreciate that these aren't stories, that those come from somewhere, and that the underlying premise for all of that is fikr. Is a concern. Now, when a person gets ignited with concern, then what happens is the natural tendency that they have within them becomes exposed and revealed. For example, if a person becomes concerned with deen and their nature is academic, they become a scholar. If a person becomes concerned with deen and their nature is to connect others, they become somebody who connects and brings families and people together. If their nature is someone who is able to speak well, they go out and begin to speak well. If their nature is someone who likes to spend on things that they enjoy, they begin to enjoy sadaqah, and they begin to enjoy establishing things that matter and provide a benefit in the hereafter. That's a sign. It does. See, we don't get pigeonholed into any one thing. We're not going to all become scholars, all become hafiz, all become da'i, all become people who are the, you know, the donors of the community. But we all have to have one thread, which is that fiqh. Now, you put the fiqh in the Ottomans and they establish the Ottoman Empire. You put the fiqh in the people of fiqh in the, you know, and you get people like, you know, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Ash-Shafi, Imam, you know, Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahmatullah alayhim. But see, there's an underlying thread. The underlying passion was a passion for deen, was a concern for the people around them and the people that were coming after them. That is something that we have to gain. And that is something that everybody in this room has to seek. Everybody has to look. Where are the impassioned people in the community? Where are the people who are striving for deen, who wake up for deen, who sleep for deen, who are concerned about the ummah, and who want to establish khayr in the ummah? Where are those people? I need to spend time in their company and do hijab from everything else so that that passion can burn in my heart as well. That is the thing that we are seeking. That is the secret sauce that I was talking about. You know, I mentioned that a few weeks ago. I can't remember which talk. That's the secret sauce. That's what we want in our children as well. I don't want that my children, their passion is to press a bunch of letters and send foolish messages to the world that are meaningless and that are all just going to disappear eventually with them as well. This is the goal of every person. And this is what we have to ignite our hearts with. And if that means that, you know, we go for Hajj and we get ignited there, that's great. You go for Umrah, you get ignited there, that's great. You come to the masjid, we get ignited there, that's great. We sit in the company of the scholars, we get ignited there, that's great. We sit in the company of the mashayikh, they ignite us, that's great. But we need to be ignited towards deen. We need to ignite that fikr. We have to care about deen more than anything else. We have to care about Allah more than anything else. We have to care about pleasing Allah more than anything else. We have to care about guiding others to Allah more than anything else. And we have to be concerned that there is a Jahannam that faces us if we don't turn our passions in the right direction. That we will have wronged ourselves. We will have taken an opportunity to exist. We exist. That's a big deal. And we will have taken the fact that we exist with purpose, and we will have burned that opportunity that was given to us. What a regret. You know, people regret when they get ripped off $5. Oh man, I bought that for $5 and it got on sale for $2. I feel so bad. They can't sleep at night. What is going to happen on the day of judgment? When we're standing before our Lord and we had Jannah on sale, the opportunity to use this little ability that Allah gave us, we could have turned it towards Jannah. We could have earned Jannah for ourselves and our families, and we wasted it. What kind of regret is that going to be? And even worse, if we end up in the hellfire, what will we do then? We have to wake up. You know, we're in this deep slumber. It's not even one. It's layer upon layer upon layer of sleep. We're not sleeping. We're sleeping in our sleep. We don't even wake up. We have these amazing examples, you know, and until somebody presents it in the right way, we can't see it because we're so asleep. We have an opportunity. We shouldn't let it go by. We have this youth that Allah blessed us with, and the days go and we lose each one, never to return. We have this health that Allah blessed us with, and look at the people slightly older than us. They slowly lose it, never to return. We have this wealth that Allah gave us. It will disappear one day, never to return. And when we go to our grave, we don't take our health. We don't take our wealth. We don't take anything. We will lose it all. And we just transfer our deeds and what we did with our abilities and our time. That is the challenge that faces us. And we have to wake up to its reality today before it becomes a reality upon us tomorrow. We come from a people who had tremendous concern And we are a people of tremendous concern. That is what drives us. That is what has driven the people before us. That is what has allowed those people to achieve the greatness that they achieved. They came from different times and different places with different challenges and different opportunities, but they all achieved that common greatness due to the underlying desire and concern for others. So we must wake up. And that is a sign of faith. That is a sign. We don't sit here and do this dhikr because we're just trying to, you know, make ourselves feel a little better with all of our depressing lives that we lead. We are trying to ignite passion. We are trying to get beyond ourselves so that we can serve others. We're trying to get beyond the pettiness of our everyday relationships to create new relationships of others with Allah. If we're caught up in my relationship with everybody around me, how am I going to ever create a relationship of others with Allah? Or my own relationship with Allah for that matter? That is the beauty of this deen. It takes us beyond the relationships, connects us with our Lord, and then dictates to us how to better manage all of the relationships underneath that one main relationship. And that's what leads to success in this life. And that's what leads to the ultimate success in the hereafter. The people that came before us were driven. And they were driven by a fikr. And that fikr is alive today, just as it was alive with the people yesterday. The opportunities change, the names change, but that's the challenge. And no one can say that we don't have those opportunities. Which group of people previously had this much comfort? Which group of people historically have had as much comfort as we have? There's not one generation before us that had this much comfort. They had spiritual comfort, yes, but I'm talking about physical comfort. Spiritual comfort, we can't even compare. I mean, that's an opportunity. Which group of people before us had the health benefits that we have today? People would have children knowing that half or two-thirds of their children would die. We have children and it's rare for one to die. What kind of opportunity is that? That should free us. It should free us to be able to go and serve others, feed others, help others, guide others. But instead, we've shackled ourselves. Life used to shackle people. We became free and we shackled ourselves. We shackled ourselves with a concern about what am I wearing and what are people saying and what am I doing and how can I eat better and where's the best food that I can go find. And let me read all the ratings on what I should eat for dinner. We've shackled ourselves. When we should have been free. We should have been free to do so much good, and we've bound ourselves with the foolish nature of this world. That's a challenge upon us. And it'll be a source of regret. Rather than worrying about where I can eat the best pizza, we should be thinking about how I can feed the people that are not eating. Which group of people before us were concerned about how they could eat the best dinner? And where is their example? Where are you going to find that example of people who did anything, you know, grand and great? It doesn't happen. It doesn't work that way. We have to wake up. We have to free ourselves. That's the beauty of deen. It liberates ourselves, from our own nafs, and allows us to elevate. That is the purpose of our dhikr. To get beyond ourselves, to connect with Allah. And once we connect with Allah, to serve His servants, to serve His creation, to advance humanity. That's the purpose. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who are able to ignite the passion of fikr in our hearts. May He keep us in the company of those people who are driven towards deen. And may He make us amongst those who are able to liberate ourselves from the low life of this dunya, to connect ourselves to the permanence of the hereafter. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين